All right, friends, I want to welcome you this evening. If you'd open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And we've been looking at 1 John here for a while. And again, here's 1 John at a glance. If I can put this up here, if you can see that. Try to pull it down here so it's real readable. Again, the epistle breaks down into two halves, the basis of fellowship and the behavior of fellowship. But we're going to talk about the behavior of fellowship tonight here in chapter 2, as we're looking again at these things. One has to do with abiding in God's light, and this second half has to do with abiding in God's love. We're going to talk about both of those tonight as well. So I just trust you'll enjoy God's Word. 1 John, though, is all about fellowship with God. Knowing Him first by point of time through faith in Christ, and then by walking daily with Him so as to fellowship with Him in the Christian life. God wants your fellowship. God wants our fellowship. Matter of fact, let's look at that again in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested, incarnated to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare we to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God wants us to enjoy ongoing fellowship with Him. And we have seen that this is absolutely true, and this was manifested in the Word of God, and we've looked at a number of passages on the joy of the Christian life. Verse 4 here says, "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Even in Psalm 16:11, we looked at, the psalmist said, "You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When you come to know Christ as your personal Savior, again, salvation is a great package, and it's oftentimes what we're drawn to, a free ticket to heaven based upon what Christ has done. But then there's this fullness of joy. There's the path of life. There's pleasures forevermore that we don't even see and understand. But as we're willing to study God's Word and open our minds to them, they become more and more apparent, and we see many riches and many pleasures that the Word of God has for us. Now, as we think about this aspect, as we shift here now a little bit to chapter 2 tonight, although we don't always walk in the light, God is light, and He wants us to walk in the light that we might enjoy fellowship. When we fail, we can confess what we know to be sin, 1 John 1:9, and then depend upon faith on the advocacy of Christ, 1 John 2:1, and understand that He is the propitiation, the satisfaction in God's mind for our sins. But not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now this next section follows concerns our knowledge of God through tests of fellowship. That's what we want to look at tonight on your handout. So what do we see? First of all, we saw Christ our advocate and propitiation in 1 John 2:1-2. Let's look there. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." We don't have to sin as Christians. "Yet if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. He stands before the throne and pleads His blood. He is Jesus Christ the righteous." That's who does that. "And He Himself is the propitiation." Big word, which means satisfactory payment in the mind of God for our sins. And yet not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's why once you trust Christ as your personal Savior, that should settle it, because Jesus did it, God said it, Jesus did it, you believe it, you should have it. It should be that simple for you. But tonight, as we look at Roman numeral 2 on your handout, we're looking at knowing God through tests of fellowship in verse 3, verse 11. Let's just read these verses to get a feel of them. It's not as easy a passage in the world to interpret, but by God's grace, we'll look at it tonight. What does John say here in verses 3 through 11? "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, friends, when you first look at this and read this passage, you might be thinking, what in the world is John saying in all of this? And it's very, very difficult on one hand, but at the same time, we have the Spirit of God to show us the truth of what we want to see. Well, this section begins by telling us, letter A, that knowledge leads to obedience. That's the key word you want to write in there, obedience. In verse 3, look at verse 3 again. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments or obey. That's the idea here. Now, ignorance, when it comes to the Christian life or being saved, is not bliss, but oftentimes a terrible blunder. And that's why the first thing I wrote down there is that you need to know, number one, we need to know if we are to obey. Okay? This is true in salvation. This is true as well in the Christian life. And that's why the Christian life can only begin with specific knowledge of who God is and what He has provided for every sinner. So with that in mind, let's stick a marker here in 1 John. Turn left to 1 Timothy. Let's go there. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. A familiar passage, if you've been here for any length of time. What does this passage have to say here? 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6 is an interesting read. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to that." Notice this now, the knowledge, you have to know, the knowledge of the truth. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." This passage, friends, tells us that all men need to be saved. Now, that word men is the generic term for men and women. Now, why is that, you ask? Why do we need to be saved? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as God sees us, He sees us in our sin. He says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God by nature. This is why God sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Sin, simply put, comes from the Greek word hamartia, and it means to miss the mark. Everyone has missed the mark. We've all sinned and come short. And that's why in the Bible it says, "You need to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect in order to go to heaven," Jesus says. And that's why none of us has met that standard. Our problem, friends, again, is that by nature we have been separated from God. And death is the culprit. Death is what separates us. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. And this sin barrier creates a barrier between God, who's righteous, and we who are unrighteous. Thus, God sees us as hopeless, helpless, and hell-bound. We need to be saved. Thus, God in His holiness has placed then a penalty upon sin. What is it? It's the death penalty. And death, again, defined in the Bible, is always separation from God. Spiritual death means we are separated from God in time. We are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But notice with me this passage, verse 3 again, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Wanting to be saved is one thing, but you need to have some knowledge about how to be saved. Verse 5 tells us that knowledge. It says there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is it? He is the man, Christ Jesus. And that's why Jesus paid that sin debt penalty. He broke down this barrier of sin. His sin, or His life, was offered in sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that we could be saved by His matchless grace. Why did He do it? He did it because we could not save ourselves. We were stuck. We were hopeless, helpless, and hellbound. And that's why if no one ever sees that they're hopeless, they will never trust a Savior to save them. But if you're helpless and can't save yourself, you'll see that God sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross to pay that sin debt penalty for you, that you could be saved by His matchless grace. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." He came to pay the death penalty that would fall upon us. Instead, it fell upon Him as our substitute. Thus, we could be saved by God's amazing grace. Thus, on that cross, Christ died to become the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. And when a sinner turns from all their confidences, especially themselves or some church or some ritual in a church, and trust Christ alone to save them, immediately they enter a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and have righteousness then imputed to them. Again, look at verses 5 and 6. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man, the unique God-man, Christ Jesus. What did He do? He gave Himself a ransom. He paid the price of our sin. He died for us on that cross. And He gave a ransom price for all to be testified in due time. Thus, all our sinners, all are separated from God by nature, all need to trust Christ as their personal Savior in order to be saved. That's what God wants. Okay? So with that in mind now, that's how do you get saved. Let's go back to 1 John here. Let's go back to 1 John now and try to get a handle on what we're talking about here. Second point on your handout that I want to make is that the truth taught in 1 John 2, 3 through 11 have to do with living beyond spiritual infancy. Now, what do I mean by that? Again, the Bible sets forth salvation here in three tenses, in a past tense, in a present tense, and in a future tense. And justification, which I just talked about, being saved from the penalty of sin, occurs when a sinner, at a point in time, okay, right here, turns from all the confidences and puts their faith or their trust in Jesus Christ who died for them. At that moment, that sinner is justified, and although they were unrighteous, separated from God, God now imputes to them the righteousness they need to go to heaven. They are born again in a moment of time. They instantly now enter second tense salvation and attempting to be saved from the power of sin. Although I was saved, I still have a sinful nature which always wants to put me first. So the truth that John is going to address now, here in chapter 2, does not have to do with getting saved from the penalty of sin, but getting saved from the power of sin in your Christian life. And it goes beyond being an infant. Okay? It goes, you know, as you move up through time, you're going to have another point of time where you're going to enter glory, you're going to enter heaven. That's glorification. But God now, through a process of time, is trying to set you apart and sanctify you. And somewhere's beyond infancy here. Let's put this guy right in the middle of this, and maybe that's where you are, maybe that's where I am, that we've been saved for some time. What are some tests now that we could have for fellowship that would indicate where we are? That's what John is addressing here in verses 3 through and following. So I want to establish that so you know exactly what's going on. We're no longer talking about getting saved. We're talking about living in the Christian life and having fellowship with God, enjoying some communion with Him by God's matchless grace. Second point again, the truths taught in 1 John 2, 3 through 11 have to do with living beyond spiritual infancy. These are more discipleship, Christian life truths to those who have grown in their Christian life somewhat. These are not birth truths, but more or less growth truths that we want to establish and set in our mind. With that in mind now, let's look here again at 1 John 3, 2, 3, excuse me. And it says, "Now by this," stop right there a minute, "by what?" And some commentators would point you back to verses 1 and 2, which talk about His propitiatory work on behalf of sins that we know, but I've already told you I'm not talking about that. That was already a settled deal in the chapter 1 of 1 John. We're talking about Christian life truths in chapter 2. By this, by what? by the test that if we're saved, we should keep His commandments. The verse goes on to say, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And the Christian life is the idea here. Now there's a key word here, and it's the word know. Verse 3, by this we know that we know Him. Okay, this is the Greek word gnosko, and it means to learn to know, to come to know, to get knowledge of, to perceive, or to understand. This word is the Jewish idiom for sexual intimacy or intercourse between a man and a woman. When a man knows his wife, he intimately knows her. Okay? That's what that means. And that's why this is speaking of intimately knowing another. Okay? So this he's saying here in verse 3, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Okay? What is the test that God wants us to see and wants us to know here? He says, we know that we have known Him experientially is the idea, if we keep His commandments, if we obey His will for our lives. This is not a requirement for salvation, but rather an evidence of salvation. And that's why this is not talking again about first tense salvation, but an evidence of salvation in second tense. I hope you understand and have that down and really understand what I'm saying there. Okay? You mean obedience is expected in the family of God relationship? It absolutely is. Friends, do you expect it of your children? Do you expect your kids to obey if they're in your family? You do, don't you? You absolutely do. You don't throw your kids out of the family when they disobey, do you? But instead you discipline them and train them to obey. And obedience brings harmony and blessings to any family. And that's why even in the Christian life, sometimes God has to train us. He has to discipline us. Now, this is an overhead that I've had for some time. It's just talking about the family. And when there's harmony in the family, how many families just love to have harmony in their families? What family does it? But that's why when a child is in their rightful position, they are a child of this mother and dad, but if they're obedient, if they're submissive, you know, parents are then free to teach, to warn, instruct, and improve. Love is unblocked and love can flow to these children. Parents can then give that child blessing. There's peace and fellowship can be restored here on both terms. See? That's why, because this child respects authority, listens, and obeys. Now, that's a wonderful thing, but that's kind of ideal, isn't it? That certainly is, because I know if you have small children, for sure, they don't always obey. Okay? And that's why he says here in verse 3, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, the word keep here is in the present tense. It's in the active voice, but it's in the subjunctive mood. We may choose to keep His commandments, or we may choose to not keep His commandments as a child of God. But either way, we're saved, just like this child can choose to obey his mother and dad, or he may choose to disobey. But either way, mom and dad don't kick that child out of the family if they disobey. Now, they might want to from time to time, but that's why, parents, you need to take the lead there. You need to train that child. You need to get their attention. You need to get them to obey you. Okay? And that's why there's a difference here between being in the position, or being positioned in the family of God, or being positioned in the light, as chapter 1 goes to say, which is true of all believers, and walking in the light, which is true of yielded, dependent believers. And that's why, if you're going to grow, if you're going to go onward, as you put in time here, and if God wants you to grow up spiritually, it takes time, it takes trials, it takes many, many things for that to happen. So there are tests of faith or different things that you could claim in the Christian life as you go on. That's what John is after here in verses 4 through 11. So let's think about that now. Letter B on your handout there. There are three claims determining the reality of one's fellowship in verses 4 through 11. How do I know that? Well, this is demonstrated by the words, he who says. Look at verse 4 with me. He who says. Verse 6, he who says, verse 9, he who says. So there are three claims here in this passage that sometimes believers can claim, we can claim. What's claim number one? I put it on your handout. He who says, I know him. Here's that Greek word gnosko again. Yet in reality, the verse goes on to say, he does not keep his commandments. God's precepts, God's sayings is what the idea is there. What does this word know again mean? Again, it's the word gnosko, and it means to come to know, to get knowledge of, to be acquainted with, to come to know intimately. So it speaks again of experiential knowledge in knowing Christ, not just knowing Him at a point in time to be saved, but now having spent some time with Him and fellowshipping with Him, being in His Word, allowing the Spirit of God now to direct and speak to you, you have grown in grace, okay, to some extent. So he who says, I know Him, yet in reality he does not keep His commandments. Here's the test of fellowship right here. What does that mean? What's happening right here? Let's look at this word commandment for a minute. It's the Greek word entole, and it means an order, a command, a charge, a precept, or an injunction of some type. That which is prescribed to someone by reason of his office. In other words, the Lord wants us to obey. It is a reference to the sayings of God, the commandments of God are. Ethically, it was used of the commandments in the Mosaic Law or the Jewish tradition. Okay? So test one says, when someone says we know the Lord, but he does not obey His Word, John says two things are true of him. Number one, he's a liar. In other words, they're not walking in the light as God is in the light. And secondly, the truth of God is not manifest in them when they're doing that. Okay? That's what verse 4 is saying. Verse 5, let's move on. But whoever keeps His Word, and that's why the Word and the commandment here are interchangeable. You want to note that. Truly, the love of God is perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. So whoever keeps God's Word, truly the love of God is perfected in Him. Now the word keeps here is very interesting. It means observes to do, and is in the present tense, he keeps on doing the will of God. Now it's not hard to understand that if we're born into God's family, that God would sense it to be reasonable that we would obey His Word and walk with Him in fellowship. I mean, that's what every parent wants. Okay? There's just no doubt about that. But this word, as we look at this verse again, verse 5, but whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is what? Perfected in Him. Now this word perfected is the Greek word teleou, and it means to be brought to completion to the goal of what the Word of God wants in our lives. And that's why the word is accomplished or perfected. It's in the perfect tense, which speaks of a point in time action with abiding results. It's in the passive voice. God perfects us in us. How? As we expose our minds to the Word of God, as we're willing to now to yield, here's the Holy Spirit, it's kind of hard to see here, yield to the Spirit instead of our sin nature, and we allow the Word of God to be downloaded or uploaded into our mind any way you want to look at it, hopefully that truth and that teaching would change your thinking so that the love of God could be perfected in you. Okay? That's the idea. Doing God's will by obeying or keeping God's Word will direct me in my life, and it will save me from spiritual ruin. Well, how is that, Pastor? Well, let's look at a couple of verses here to prove that. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, here's our part. What are we to do? We're to trust who? In the Lord. And we're to do so with all of our heart. We're not to lean on our own understanding, what we think, how we think should operate, how things are should be done. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. And here's the promise, He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. If you do that, you're unteachable, and that indicates what? Pride. But instead, fear the Lord, depart from evil, put yourself under the Word of God, allow Him to guide you and direct you in life, and you can go great distances claiming a simple verse like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now we're in the New Testament, so let's turn to a couple of passages and look at a few passages. Let's back up here to James, chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I looked at these verses just recently, possibly Sunday. But in James chapter 1, James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, says to the people he's writing to in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Why does he say that to believers? Because they have a sin nature. They can deceive themselves. Notice what he directs them to go back to the Word of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down, who? From the Father of lights, that's God the Father, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, like His Son, Jesus Christ. Of His own will, through the Word of God, He's brought us forth by the Word of truth. We're born again. How? By the Word of truth. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear the Word of God, slow to speak and slow to wrath or react. Why is that? Hearing the Word of God has great benefits, opening your mind to it. Because the wrath of God, verse 20, does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, that's true. Every person should say, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. Give up that selfish life that you've always had and receive with meekness the implanted Word, the engrafted Word, the life-giving Word. Why? Which is able to save your souls. It is able to save your life as you walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. God's Word can save your life. And that's why whoever keeps God's words, truly the love of God will be perfected in that. Now, as we think of that, as we go back to James for or John, 1 John for a minute, look back there for just a moment. Again, look at verse 5. Whosoever keeps His word, truly the love of God, notice that, is perfected in him. How does the love of God fit in here? Well, let me take this down for a minute. Let me just put up my good old hand overhead here that I always like to put up on the makeup of man. So here we are. We're a tripart being. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. We were born into this world, again, with a sin nature, a flesh, and we were a child of Satan. Satan has used the world since day one, the precepts and thinking of the world, to get into our mind to teach us from day one, from the world, how to put ourselves first, put me first. And that's why, even though my sin nature has a human good side, more and more this human nature far and away sins. It produces sins in my life. Now, if my human good could save me, all I'd have to do is stop sinning and start going to the hospital, wrapping bandages, volunteering, giving money, and that kind of thing. And all of that would outweigh, my good would outweigh my bad and tip the scales on my behalf and I'd go to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches, does it? And why is that? Because we were born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We need to be born again. We operated through the soulish side, through the world, through a human viewpoint perspective based upon worldliness in our thinking until we came to faith in Christ alone. That's why somebody had to tell you about Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And through a process of time, you could see the sins in your life. You knew you were guilty, but your human good just couldn't outweigh it. If you were wise enough, you were willing to give up on your human good works, stop trusting in yourself, give up on self altogether, and turn in simple, childlike faith and trust in Jesus Christ who died for you. Immediately, now, your human spirit was made alive. We have now a new divine nature. This is in contrast to our sin nature here. God came to live within us via the Holy Spirit, the Word of God now. Word of God became an open book because the Spirit of God authored the Word of God. And since the Spirit of God is in you, when the Word of God is taught, the Spirit of God takes the truth here of the Word of God and uploads it into your thinking to offset everything that you learned in my life for 30 years on this side. Because I was dead to God. I needed to be born again. And that's why the moment I was born again at the age of 30, I came into this relationship with Christ. The Word of God became open. I wanted to know the truth more and more. I opened my mind. I came out to hear the Word of God. Because I wanted to learn to yield no longer to my sin nature, but to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, and to Jesus Christ in my life as I would walk in faith and depend upon Him. That's why I needed to receive the engrafted Word of God. Why? Because it could save my life and save my soul. And that's why, friends, it's very important that you understand and see that. And it's good that I go over this time and time again so that I no longer have to operate now by a human viewpoint thinking. I now have a divine perspective on everything, even the world, on Satan, on eternity, on what really matters. I know I'm going to heaven because the Spirit of God is the down payment that God placed within me. Plus, the Word of God tells me that can be true. Isn't that what James 1:17 said? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from God. Verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth. How? By the Word of truth. See? And that's why in verse 21, He says, lay aside those old silly things that used to be occupied with, and receive with meekness, humility, the implanted Word. Why? Because it's able to save your souls. Well, what about this love that's being perfected? Well, the Holy Spirit now produces two things in my life. One, it produces divine good, because God still can't use my human good. That's out. So now God gave me the Spirit of God to produce divine good in my life, and the Spirit of God wants now to produce fruit. Can't spell. Fruit of the Spirit. The number one fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's why the Spirit of God must do that in me and through me. Now, as I think about that, let's go to 1 Peter, a couple pages to the right. Look at another passage of Scripture about the value of the Word of God. The value of it. In 1 Peter 1:18, Peter says to his audience, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Oh no. But no, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Why? To come and die, that's why. But was manifest in these last times. He became a man as that mediator. And through Him, you believed in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are now in what? In God and in His Word. Now notice, keep reading. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Notice where the love comes in here. The Spirit of God now produces a love for the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And since I've been born again, since I have new life, since I'm saved, and you're saved if you're here, you have the ability by the Spirit of God to produce this divine agape love, the same kind of love that Jesus manifests when He died for you before you were ever saved, when you had nothing to offer God. See? And you, by the grace of God, saw the truth, someone shared with you, you believed that truth, you were born again. But now you can learn principles and precepts from the Word of God. You can strengthen the new man and put off the old who you were. Now this, is not right lobe versus left lobe. It's just all of this takes place here. Where? In the mind. Because if the Spirit of God and the Word of God captures your mind, it captures you. But if Satan and the world and your flesh captures your mind, that captures you. Thus, the more and more that you expose your mind to the Word of God, the world is not going away. It's 24/7 bombarding you. You need to come out and hear the Word of God so your mind can be renewed, refreshed, and you can walk in faith depending upon the Lord. And you can love one another, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how has that happened? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Notice the Word of God is not temporal like the world is. It's eternal in nature. And that's why even as Christians now, if we major in what the world has to say and we walk with a human viewpoint instead of a divine viewpoint and let the Word of God direct us, we are going to fail. We are going to be miserable. We are going to try to grab happiness out of what the world has to offer, and we're going to be disillusioned. And we're really going to be serving, you know who? Satan. We're not serving God, even though you may have been born again and you may be a child of God. Disaster. We don't want that to happen. Okay? Verse 24. Because, here's where the flesh comes in. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory as man is the flower of the grass. Guess what? The grass withers and its flower falls away. But in contrast, the Word of God endures forever. God wants us to not put our marbles on this side, in this package, and going what the world has to offer, but instead to renew our mind through the Word of God, because it's eternal in value. Okay? And now, the end of that verse, now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. It all began with a message concerning Christ, death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection. And when you believe that message in simple faith, you were born again. You were brought into the family of God. Verse chapter 2. Therefore, lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, okay, desire the pure milk of the Word. Why? That you can grow thereby. Notice again the emphasis on what? The Word of God and feeding our new man, so that we can be what God would have us to be. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones, every believer is a living stone in this body, or this building, are being built up a spiritual house. How are we built up? We are built up when we take the Word of God in faith and we start storing it in our mind. We grow in grace. We become stronger on the inside. This is an internal thing. It's a mental thing. It's all in your mind. It's based on what the Word of God has to say, and you seeing the truth of that so that you will gravitate towards that. Verse 5, you also have living stones that are being built up a spiritual house. Notice we're being edified. A holy priesthood. Every believer is a believer priest. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices that would be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, friends, the real life God wants you to live is not the life in the flesh, but it's the life in the Spirit. And I have to remind you of that. I have to go over that from time to time just to remind you, again, where real love comes from. It doesn't come from the world in Valentine's Day, okay? But it comes through Jesus Christ by means of His Spirit. He produces a spiritual fruit whereby you can manifest that. That's why if you're married to someone and that person's not saved, you have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. How is that relationship going to work? It's never going to work. But even if two people are saved and one breaks down and gets out of fellowship and begins to think this way instead of this way, this other person can manifest the love of God towards their mate and restore that marriage by God's grace through prayer and a humble heart in their Christian life. Very, very important. Now, as we think again of this love, as we go back to 1 John here, I got a little tangent there, but that happens. The Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, stated, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, then love your neighbor as yourself. The problem with the law of Moses is that it demanded love, but it could not deliver what it demanded. But John is saying here in 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word, in other words, lives in light of the word, obeys the word, truly the love of God will be perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. This will give evidence in our Christian life that we are a child of God. Now, in light of the Old Testament law, I'm going to turn this off a minute. Let's go to John 14 here. Again, John is the author of both the Epistle of 1 John and the Gospel of John. So this idea of love is taught in both the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John. And that's why John in the Gospel said in verse 15, look there, "If you love me, keep my commandments," Jesus had to say. Okay? "If you love me, keep my commandments." But this was stated, as we're going to see in chapter 14, along with the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. And that's why the Lord here correlates love for Him to obedience to Him and to His Word. To love Christ means you care enough about Him to obey His words. And isn't that what human fathers want from their kids and their boys, and their girls? That's exactly what they want. Unless you love the Lord and obey His Word before your kids, they may never get it, dads. And that's why, dads, it's important that you don't get out of fellowship with God for any prolonged period of time. Operate by a human viewpoint, but stay in fellowship, walk with the Lord, manifest the Spirit of God. Because if you don't do that, your kids may never see the love of God in you. Now, when it comes to your kids, you have to put them under the law as younger kids to get them to obey when they're young. Hopefully, though, as they mature, as they learn what you've taught them and see your love for Christ, as you walk with the Lord and as you love your wife before them, you can back off as a disciplinarian and become their coach in teenage years and then reason with them and encourage them in the Lord. But dads, I want to remind you, you are not your kids' friends. You are your kids' parents. You must take the lead. You must take the authority that goes with that. Don't forget that. You are responsible before the Lord for your kids until they leave your home. Hopefully what you said and taught them will carry over into their adult life. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. So God says to His children, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Turn the page with me now and look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Notice how this love for the Lord brings obedience, should bring obedience in our lives. Who does not love me does not keep my words. So there's a correlation between loving God and keeping His word. "The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." Now He introduces a newcomer here. Jesus is going away, John 14, but someone new is coming. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Thus, in the Christian life, Jesus knew we would need the Spirit of God to enable us to love the way God wants us to love. He knew that. So what can we learn from this and what He says back here as we go back here to 1 John now? 1 John 4, 2, 4, and 5 says, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and yet does not keep His commandments," John says, that person's a liar. "And the truth is not abiding in him." In other words, although he may know the Lord and have the Holy Spirit, he's operating by a human viewpoint perspective. That's what he's saying right here. Verse 5. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is going to be perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him." So what can we learn from this? When the word of God, friends, is obeyed, the mind of Christ is formed in us. See? But the obedience must be under the direction of the Holy Spirit's enabling, or it will just be fleshly obedience. I mean, can we obey in the flesh? We can. We can. And that's why sometimes when your kids are young and they're not saved and you put them under the law, you're teaching them to obey in their flesh. Aren't you? They are. They don't know how to walk with the Lord and depend upon the Lord. You have to do that. But as they grow and if they get saved, which you hopefully can teach them that, the Spirit of God immediately comes within them. They can respond to the Lord now by a grace and grow in grace. And that's why for an adult Christian, cheerful obedience to God's Word is a proof that our knowledge of Him is valid and that our position in Him is genuine. Very, very true. And that's why, parents, isn't this the battle that you have in getting your little ones to obey you? You want them to obey, for you know this is consistent with the will of God and will make things at home so much easier. There'll be the harmony and blessing that you can have at home. But what about you, parents? How is your obedience to God and His will? Is it cheerful? Is it immediate? Is the love of God being perfected in you and even towards your wife? Ladies, towards your husband? Okay, how about that? I'll just not pick on the guys tonight. I'll pick on the gals as well. So often we want our kids to obey us, but we ourselves are unwilling to obey our Heavenly Father in the same way. Lessons we should have learned about cheerful and immediate obedience that we should have mastered years ago sometimes are still not true of us. That's why God brings more trials into our life. He wants us to learn to obey, to yield, to depend upon the Lord, to walk in fellowship and dependence upon Him. That's what's going to count. Okay? Again, in verse 5, by this we know that we are in Him, that our position in Him is genuine, is what He's saying right here. Okay? Hope that was clear. Let's look at the second claim here. Second claim. Verses 6 through 8. Let's look at those verses. He who said he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Claim number two. He who says he abides in him. Okay? He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he, Christ, walked. Okay? The word abide means to remain or to dwell. It has the idea of remaining where we were spiritually placed when we trusted Christ, into Christ. John 15 tells us to abide in the vine. That's Christ. To remain where we were spiritually placed when we were grafted into that vine. The branch abides in the vine so it can receive the life-giving sap that the vine has to offer. Without the sap, there will be no flower in the spring and no fruit in late summer from that branch. No wonder the vine says in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, for apart from me you will not bear fruit. Okay? We need to stay spiritually connected with that vine. John 15:5 says, without me you can do nothing. Zippo. Not a thing. Why is that? Because instead of yielding to the Spirit of God, we default to the flesh and nothing of spiritual value is really accomplished in our Christian life. But if we do abide, again, the believer ought to walk as he, Christ, walked. Now, the Phillips Version states it this way, the life of the person who professes to be living in God must bear the stamp of God. Is it any wonder why Jesus Christ put His stamp of the Holy Spirit on us to make that true in our life? Makes sense to me, perfect sense. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And again, friends, this doesn't happen just by accident. You have to be purposeful. You have to choose, or it won't happen. That's why Philippians 2:1, we'll start right here. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, and there is, if there's any comfort of love, and there is, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, and if there's any affection and mercy, and there is, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. Again, what is God after? He's after a one-mindedness. If the Spirit of God controls our mind, He controls the body. If the flesh controls the mind, we go with the world, we have a human viewpoint, we're operating for Satan, even though we're saved. That's not what we want. We want to be single-minded. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Where does that fit in? It certainly isn't by the Holy Spirit. It has to be
by the flesh.
That makes sense? It has to be. Don't let anything be done through selfish ambition or conceit, wanting what you want. But instead, be humble in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Well, I certainly don't do that by nature. I need the Lord in my life to do that for me and through me. Okay? Verse 5, Paul says to the Philippians, let this mindset, this way of thinking be in you. But guess what? It was also first in Christ Jesus. So when we yield to the Spirit of God, we're yielding to the mind of Christ, friends, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? Because in eternity past, He was God, continues to be God, always will be God. Even though, in this passage and in the Bible, it shows us that He laid aside His glory, verse 7, but He made Himself of no reputation. Instead, He took upon the form of a bondservant. You mean God of all became servant of all? That's what this passage says. And coming in the likeness of human men, His humanity. And being found in appearance as a man, He appeared in history as a man. He humbled Himself. Notice this is the self-humbling of Christ. And He became obedient to the point of death, even the terrible death on the cross. Did He prefer us before Himself? That's why He went to the cross. So He didn't do this through, verse 2, selfish ambition or conceit, but instead in lowliness of mind, He esteemed us better than Himself. You see how this mindset can become ours here, friends? We've studied this when we studied Philippians in the past. And that's why we need to have that mindset. Drop down to verse 12 here. Therefore, my beloved, Paul says, as you have always obeyed, there's that word obey, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, believers, you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is the second tense salvation verse on salvation. How are we to do that? Well, notice verse 13. It's God who is at work in us, that's the Holy Spirit, both to will, giving us a desire to do it, and then to do it for His good pleasure. And that's why as we are positive towards the Word of God and yield to the Spirit of God, we have everything to gain in the Christian life. And these tests or claims that John is making will perfect the love of God through us, we'll prefer one the other, we'll have the mindset of Jesus Christ, we'll use our bodies and our minds for the glory of God, and it won't be just about us. And this will be supernatural, friends. It's not something you and I can do by nature. Because as soon as we step in and say, step aside, Lord, I'll take over, we immediately default to the flesh. We operate from a human viewpoint thinking, it's all about me first. We're following the precepts and concepts of the world. Satan is really calling the shots. And oftentimes we fall back into some great ditch of sin in our life and fail again and again. And again and again and again, as we happen to. Let's go back to 1 John again now. Okay, so what does John say here? Verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself so to walk just as He, Christ, walked. And that's why when we fellowship with God, when we abide in the vine, when we yield to the Spirit of God will empower us to live a supernatural life. We don't do it. God does it for us and through us. But we are involved in the sense that we have to yield. We have to depend. Sometimes we have to take sides against ourselves, and we don't like to do that by nature. Why is that? Because life is really about me. And that's why you can't teach that to a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old. They've got to get saved at 6, 7, 10, 12, 15. And then, when the Spirit of God is within them, you can begin to reason and teach them these principles. This is an absolute miracle when I can teach it to adults. It's a miracle God has brought me this far to see this, friends. And it's a miracle in your life as well. That's why it's good to go over this from time to time to teach it again and again. And I'm behind time here. 1 John 2:7. Let's read this verse. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Well, this was what the Old Testament law taught what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Notice love is involved here. Okay? But then he says again, a new commandment I write to you, verse 8, which thing is true in him and in you. Well, what's the new command that Jesus taught? Jesus taught a new commandment when he was here. What is it? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here's the very thing that John is after. The Old Testament law was after, but couldn't produce. But here, Jesus now marks it up another notch. The Old Testament law said, love your neighbor as yourself. We naturally love ourselves, and it's the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Jesus says, that's not good enough. We're going to ratchet this up another mark. No, I want you to love one another as I loved you. That's impossible. You sacrificed your life. You went to the cross of Calvary. How in the world can I ever do that? That you also love one another. And if you do that, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So, this new commandment, spoken of in 1 John 2:7, there's not a new commandment, but there's an old commandment, yet there's a new commandment. How is this updated in the New Testament? Well, in the epistles, so to speak. Well, let's go to Romans 13, first of all, and see how it's to be manifested towards a neighbor. A neighbor. Romans 13. In chapter 13 of Romans, Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. There's our phrase again. For he who loves another, guess what? He has fulfilled what the law asked for in the Old Testament, but could never produce. Why is that? Because the law gave us no power. And that's why it's only as we tap into not the law, but into the Holy Spirit, as we yield to Him, that this will happen. It's supernatural. It's God doing it for us and through us. Okay? Again, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. That's what we owe each other. For he who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. This is the second half of the Decalogue. The ones where you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Okay? And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we can only do that through the Holy Spirit. We naturally love ourselves. You don't have to tell a kid to love himself. He does. He wants a toy. He wants it his way. He wants it now. Get up in the middle of the night. I'm crying. Just hold me. Why else? I don't know. They just want you to hold them. So you got to get up in the middle of the night and do it. It's all about them. And we have to learn now to realize through the Spirit of God and through the love of Christ how to love others. Put others first. Now let's go back to 1 John and look at a couple of verses more about this. Let's look at 1 John 3. We're talking about commandments. Okay. 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God and love one another as He gave us commandment. Well, we've seen a lot of those commandments here tonight. Part of the Word of God. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him. Very important word. That's a key word in John. The Gospel as well here is 1 John, but especially in 1 John, especially in second tense truth. And he in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. Okay? So, God is abiding in us through the Spirit. We are to now abide in the Spirit. We are to walk under the Spirit's control. We are to abide in God's love. And if that happens, what will happen? What will be manifest? A love. One for the other. You don't crank this out. It flows as you abide. Just like fruit doesn't come out of a tree if he doesn't go fruit and try to grow fruit. The tree just sinks its roots into the soil and draws the strength out of the soil, and automatically the flower comes, and the spring will have apple blossoms, and the fall will have apples. And that's the same thing in the Christian life. We don't crank this out. We abide in the vine, and His sap brings the flower and brings the fruit of love, kindness, and joy in our Christian life. Go with me to 2 John. In 2 John, verse 4, John says this in this epistle, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Now, what happens when you walk in truth? As we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning. What is that commandment? That we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So what does God want? He wants us to walk in love. He wants us to depend upon Him. And that's why as we renew our minds with the Word of God and yield to the Spirit of God and focus upon Jesus Christ, that happens as a byproduct. Let's go back to 2:8 again. 1 John 2:8. I'm behind you. I've got to hurry. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Darkness of sin and falsehood is passing away as you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the true light, Jesus Christ, is already shining. And when you receive Christ, you receive His Spirit. You get all the benefits of salvation. And that's why all that you've lived in the past in darkness of sin is really passing away for the Christian. At least it should be. As you renew your mind and you're renewed in walking with the Lord, that's what should happen. Okay? The true light is a reference to Christ. He modeled the light when He was here, Philippians 2. Then His disciples manifested this light by means of the Holy Spirit in them. And so it can be manifested by us as we walk in the light as He is in the light. And we can have fellowship with Him. We can enjoy the Lord. Do you sense the need, friends, to keep on abiding in Him, to keep walking in the light, to keep yielding and turning to the Lord in your life? I trust you do. Third claim, verses 9, let's read verse 9. And he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who says he is in the light, yet practically he's hating his brother, is in darkness even now. Now, how can a Christian who has the Spirit of God hate his brother? Easy. He can just get out of fellowship, walk in the flesh, and he has a grudge against somebody to do something. That's how he can do that. That's why he's in darkness. He's in the falsehood of what the world thinks, and he thinks and acts like the world in his mind. That's not what God wants for you, and that's not what God wants for me. Thus, if Jesus is the light of the world, and we are positioned in Him, we should seek to walk in the light and love one another. How are we going to do that? Not in our own strength, but in His strength and His ability, in the Spirit of God's truth. See? We're going to do that. Verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And I stated there, when we abide or when we dwell or remain in the light, we will love one another and we will not stumble or offend others by God's amazing grace. And it's easy to stumble yourself. It's even easier to offend because we have a little member here. Let me draw this right here. It sticks right out of our mouth here. It's called the tongue. And when we're in the flesh, anything can come off of that tongue. Anything. Even if you're saved? Yes. Even if you're saved. As who can control the tongue? We cannot control the tongue, but the Spirit of God can control the tongue. James 3 tells us. Okay? You don't have time to go there. Verse 11, we've got to finish here. But he who hates his brother, guess what? He's in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And that's why, friends, when you and I get out of fellowship and we yield to do things our own way, we become spiritually blind. We're carnal. We can't see. We can't perceive. We can't make right decisions. And that's why over and over again, John here in these verses, not talking about infants in Christ or just even new believers, but those who have been around a while that should know better, that they oftentimes don't. These are tests of fellowship. So what does all this mean? Well, how do you stack up against these three claims? Let me just ask that as we think of that here for a minute. First of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever trusted Him? Do you know you're going to heaven if you drop dead tonight? Are you obeying the Word of God? Are you keeping His commands or His Word? Good question. Are you abiding in Christ so as to walk as He walked? Or are you defaulting to the flesh? Okay? Are you loving others in Christ by means of the Spirit of God? And only the Spirit of God can get you to do that. That's why, men, you can't love your wife as Christ loved the church in your flesh. You have to be walking under the Spirit's control to do that. Wives, you can't submit to your husbands and reverence him in the flesh. You'll get angry. You have to be in the Spirit to do that. And that's why, again and again, friends, you see the value of yielding to the Lord, to depending upon him, to walking in fellowship. Last point I want to make is that the darkness of carnality will blind you to living righteously and honoring your Savior in your Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and even for this passage from 1 John 2, asking, Father, for your direction here in our thinking, that we could evaluate these claims. If we're saying we're doing one thing, what's the reality? What's coming out? And Father, as we sense our